Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Dick Malloy, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. The title of his message is, How Can We Be Holy? The text is from Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45.
Thank you once again. It's an opportunity to be here. It is unparalleled, I'm sure. I appreciated the brother who prayed for us, that we clear our minds. My wife and I just had the privilege to see the new multimedia. I don't know what other preachers do right before they preach, but watching the multimedia is not what I would normally do right before I preach. I like to have a little prayer time. But it was exciting to watch that and be reminded of what opportunities are here and what God is doing in your life. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. I know, as I was a student many years ago, and guest preachers would try to tell us to appreciate what we have, and I sat where you sat. I slept where you sleep during chapel. I did all of that. And so I'm not going to try to tell you that. Maybe there'll be somebody who'll hear it, and maybe you'll have a special appreciation for what God is doing and what God has given you. But coming into the campus when we don't live here, we're not in chapel all the time, I was amazed that I remembered the creed and to be able to say it. So it's great. And I thank you. I don't want to point anybody out there, but there's a young lady in this direction yesterday that was either really paying attention or really has a gift of encouragement. And I want to thank her and all of you for your attention. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Leviticus in chapter 11. Leviticus in chapter 11. I love to go to preachers' meetings. And when I'm the speaker, of course I'm nervous, but I love to go there and announce a text from the Old Testament and watch all of them squirm because all they brought is the new. We could have taken our text from the New Testament. Actually, Peter quotes this passage in the New Testament, but we find it more fully in Leviticus in chapter 11, verse 44 and verse 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for bringing us together at this time and at this place. Now, Lord, I pray that thou would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truths from thy word today. I ask for a fresh anointing and filling of your Holy Spirit to minister your precious word. Work your will and way in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Twice in these two verses that I shared with you, we find the words, be holy, for I am holy. 18 times in the book of Leviticus, we find these words, be holy, or be ye holy. Over 40 times in the Bible, God challenges us to be holy, or to be ye holy. Regretfully, happiness, not holiness, is the chief pursuit of most people today, especially some professing Christians. Now, God wants us to be happy. There's nothing wrong with that. Or at least He wants us to be joyous. He wants us to have His joy. Jesus said to His disciples who were grieving over the idea that He was going to leave them, they were somewhat, I'm sure, confused about what the next few days would transpire in His life. He told them in the chapter 13 of John, I am leaving. In chapter 14, He says, let not your heart be troubled. In chapter 15, He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So please don't misunderstand what the Bible is teaching us, or what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's not that God does not want us to have joy. Later on, the same author of the Gospel of John wrote in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. In fact, verse 3 tells us something about having that fullness of joy. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm convinced that the happiest person, the person with the greatest joy, is the person who is enjoying the fellowship of with God and with God's people. But joy should not be the primary goal of our lives. I believe it should be holiness. Many people want Jesus to solve their problems. They want Him to carry their burdens, but they don't want Him to control their lives or to change their character. In Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." I know I'm going to see Christ someday because I'm saved. And so by application or interpretation, maybe application is a better word, I believe that I will see Him more and know more of Him, as the Apostle Paul prayed and wrote, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I'm quite certain that is our privilege as we know something about the holiness of God, even in our own lives. I study the book of Leviticus, and that's why I've taken the text from there. A study of the book of Leviticus would introduce us to some basic themes that relate to the life of holiness. And the first one is simply that we have a holy God. We have a holy God. The Hebrew word for holy that Moses used in Leviticus means that which is set apart and marked off, that which is different. God gave the people of Israel the Sabbath day and set it apart for His people. The priests were holy because they were set apart to minister to the Lord. Their garments were holy and could not be duplicated for common use. Other people could not wear them. The tithe that the people brought was called holy. In fact, the camp of Israel was holy because the Lord dwelt there with His people. And anything that God said was holy had to be treated differently from the common things in the life of the Hebrew camp. Now, how did God reveal His holiness? How do we know that we have a holy God? Other than the fact that He said it, which is sufficient. But He certainly not only has declared it, He's demonstrated it for us in many ways. How did God reveal His holiness? Number one, He gave them a holy law that contained both promises and penalties, of which the Ten Commandments are the essence. God gave them His Word, and it was holy. At Sinai, God revealed His holy presence. He had warned Moses that the people should not and must not approach unto the mountain. And so barriers were set. They had to be checked to make sure. And Moses assured God, as though God didn't know, that it's okay and nobody's going to approach unto the mountain. But when God came down upon the mountain, and Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 says, "And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." They began to get some glimpse of the uniqueness, at least in their understanding at that point in time, and eventually would understand the holiness of their God. God's glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple. The presence of the cloud of glory, or the glory cloud, and the pillar of fire reminded Israel that Jehovah was a holy God, and He was a consuming fire. The book of Leviticus has a lot to do, at least the first seven chapters have a lot to do with the sacrifices of the people that they were to make. And the whole sacrificial system declared the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It declared that the wages of sin is death, that God hates sin. But because God loves you, because God loves sinners, He wants to forgive them. And He provided a substitute to die in their place. We know that those Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sin. But God decided that He would accept those sacrifices on the basis of what Jesus Christ would one day do on the cross of Calvary. So that He could actually say in the Old Testament, our English version, that He would give them forgiveness. He was a holy God, and there was a price to pay, and something had to die, and ultimately and finally, that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our God is holy. 25 times in the book of Isaiah alone, God is called the Holy One of Israel. God made it clear to His people and to us, if we're listening, that He is a holy God, that He is righteous in His works and just in His judgments, and is a holy God. I'm only going to say this again one more time, I think. I'm not trying to minimize that God is a God of love and a God of mercy. God is love. That's pretty plain, pretty clear. But you have to lay that side by side with the fact that we have a holy God. A holy God. Secondly, God provided for a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was the tribe of Levi. And from the tribe of Levi, there was the family of Aaron, or the people of Aaron, and his sons who became the priest. Aaron was the first high priest, and his male descendants became other priests, and the firstborn son in each generation inherited the high priesthood. By the time of Christ, that had been degraded into something that could be purchased with money or by power and influence. But as God ordained it a certain way, and he set aside a certain people to be priests, and he insisted that the priests be holy men, set apart for his service alone. When God called me to preach, and I began to read in the Old Testament, I began to read things like, the priests could not have any kind of physical imperfections. I thought, well, that leaves me out. But I realized, and as a young Christian, my understanding was developing, of course, it still is, but I realize I'm not under law, under grace, and it's okay today. But when God first set up the priesthood, the priests could not have any kind of physical defects. They must not marry women who were not approved by God. Boy, preacher boys, you need to go back and read that. Number three, they were set apart in an elaborate ceremony that involved their being bathed in water. In Leviticus, in chapters 8 through 10, I think it is, Moses, when he first established the priesthood, took Aaron and bathed he and his sons. It was done publicly, so it was some sense of a ceremonial bathing. After that, they only had to wash their feet and the hands at the laver as they moved from the altar of sacrifice to the holy place in the tabernacle. But they were set apart in this elaborate ceremony, and they were anointed by the oil and by the blood that came from the altar of sacrifice. The priest wore special garments, and special laws that didn't apply to the common people governed their lives. God wanted them to see a distinction, a separation, that the priest would be holy. In every way, the priest demonstrated the fact that they were set apart and therefore holy to the Lord. And then the high priest wore a golden plate upon the front of his cap or bonnet or turban or whatever, his head covering, that said, "Holiness to the Lord." Now, in the Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood. In the New Testament today, God's people are a priesthood. And as they were separated unto God, so you and I are supposed to be separated unto God. In Revelation, in chapter 1, God hath made us kings and priests, or he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And through faith in Christ, we have been washed and we've been clothed in his righteousness. We have been anointed by his Spirit and we've been given access into his presence like the high priest in the Old Testament. So God illustrated his holiness by the fact that he is a holy God and he provided for a holy priesthood, but also the people, what the Bible calls in the Old Testament, the common people. We're also to be a holy people. When you have time, and you never have time when you're a student, but sometime maybe you will read through these passages in the Old Testament, you'll find there are laws governing marriage, there are laws governing diets, there are laws governing personal cleanliness, even the quarantining of diseased persons, and the burial of the dead. While all of these certainly had some hygienic benefits to the nation, they were all reminders that God's people couldn't just live like the rest of the world. That they were different. That they were holy. And they were to live by the declaration and the word of God. Because they were a chosen people, the Jews had to learn to put a difference between them and others. Just slip back in your Bible to chapter 10 of Leviticus and verse 10. And if within that context, just one verse of Scripture will tell us, illustrate it plainly for us, Leviticus 10:10, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. God's people today are supposed to be a holy nation in this present evil world. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, not odd, but uniquely God's. We belong to Him. A peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We have a holy God. We see in the Old Testament a holy priesthood. We see even a holy people. We're to follow in that light and that pattern. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will come back to this at the close of the service, but here it is now. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And then in verse 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them, then be ye separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And here's the encouragement for all of that. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Even the land was to be holy. In the book of Leviticus, Moses named the sins that defile or would defile the land and would invite God's judgment upon the land. He named immorality, idolatry. He named capital crimes, blasphemy. He named even the failing to give the land its rest. And unfortunately, the Jewish people committed all of those sins and more, so that eventually it became necessary. Jeremiah tells us, though there was no remedy, that eventually God chastened His people by allowing Babylon as a nation to come and conquer Jerusalem, take them all captive. Later on, God, in His grace and according to His promise, would return them to the land in measure, that eventually, shortly after the time of Christ, the Romans came and destroyed it completely. There is a nation today of Israel. And many believe since 1948 is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy that presents some challenges to us. There is a nation there today. But up until then, there was nothing there as even there exists today because of the judgment of God upon a people that would not be holy and would not love Him and serve Him and obey Him and honor Him. The people of America today are guilty of abusing the privileges and the opportunities that we have in our land to obey God if we choose to do so. And I believe America is ripe for judgment, may indeed actually be experiencing some of that judgment today. But the very sin that God condemns, murder and deceit and immorality and violence and greed and blasphemy, are the very things that entertain the masses in our land today, whether it's on television or in movies or books or on the internet. As a Christian young person who hopes to live our life for God, you've got to filter those things through the Word of God. And be careful that you don't subject yourself into the very things that God has already condemned. Let me ask this question and try to answer it in the time that we have left. How can we be holy? How can we be holy? Now, positionally, when we got saved, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are, as the Apostle Paul spoke of the Corinthians, sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are called saints. So there is a sense in which we are holy in that sense. We've been separated unto God. You're not the person you used to be. You can't be. If you're the same person you always were, then you ought to question the reality of your faith in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The apostle tells us. Practically, there are at least three things that are involved in our becoming holy. I think probably the first one is of the greatest significance. And I believe it's this. Of the three things that are involved in becoming holy, there must be a longing for holiness. There must be a longing for Christ-likeness. I just finished watching, as I told you, the multimedia. It was very impressive. And very close to the end, there is an emphasis, I believe it's from the lips of Dr. Bob III, that says something about we want to provide our students a challenge to Christ-likeness. I type that in my notes all the time, and my spell check still doesn't like it. And I don't put it in there because I want to see it say, what is this word? But this word is what we ought to be. Christ-likeness. Does it make any difference to you? Our God is holy. He provided a holy priesthood. The people are to be holy. The land was to be holy. We are to be a holy people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Does it really make any difference to you? Thomas Chisholm wrote in that song I love to sing, and if I'd gotten here early enough, that indicts somebody. I shouldn't have said that. You can scratch that, but if I had an opportunity, I would have requested the song today, Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. That has to be our desire, to be holy. You're young. You've got a lot of desires. You've got a lot of ambitions. You've got a lot of openness to what God has for you. Whatever He has for you, first of all, be a holy people. A child of God is destined to be absolutely holy someday. And any person who doesn't have a desire to be holy ought to question the reality of his faith. I think of King David in the Old Testament. And I read about a man who, there were many things about him that impress his faith to us and his commitment to what's right. But he wasn't always right. And when he fell, boy, did he fall. Committed adultery, committed murder to try to cover up his adultery. And then if we could, we could say to David, are you happy now? You wanted to have it your way. You wanted to do things that would give you pleasure. Are you happy now? And later on, he would write for us in the Psalm in the chapter 51. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This does not sound like a happy man. This does not sound like a man whose life is full of joy. This sounds to me like a man who's living under the burdening weight of the conviction of sin. When I was a young preacher, I read a book by John R. Rice. I think it is entitled, When a Christian Sins. And within that book was a statement that I have never forgotten, just a little short statement, where he wrote, Sin never made anybody happy. Sin never made anybody happy. And then from my own thoughts, I've added these words, least of all, a Christian. The most miserable people in the world is not that unsaved person that you know who is stumbling along in his darkness. The most miserable person in all the world is a Christian who knows he's not holy or even trying to be, or he knows that he has unconfessed sin in his life. And so to be holy, let me suggest, first of all, there has to be a longing for holiness. And secondly, there has to be a daily confession of sin in the confidence that God really forgives. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse, and the truth of that verse, should never leave us. It should always be very close to the surface of our thoughts, because as we walk through life, we do make mistakes. We sin. But there ought to be within us, first of all, a desire to be holy. And then secondly, there ought to be a willingness on our part to confess our sin and be renewed in our fellowship with Christ every day. Sometimes many times through the day. Now turn with me to Romans in chapter 12. Very familiar verses of Scripture. And sometimes those most familiar verses are not as considered as fully as they ought to be. But in Romans in chapter 12, I'm going to call your attention to verses 1 and 2. I will read these two verses, make some comments, read another passage briefly, and we'll be finished. Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, the Apostle Paul says to his readers, I beseech you because of the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Unless I'm mistaken, the word reasonable there has the idea of logical. It makes sense. It follows what precedes it. What preceded it was the mercies of God. Think about the mercies of God in your life. Therefore, it seems only reasonable. It is only reasonable. It's logical. Not in human logic, but in God's logic. It's logical that we present our bodies a sacrifice unto God. That we, in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Been too many years since I had Greek, and so I'm not trying to impress anybody. I can't remember anything about Greek. I saw some student walking. Hey, when you're 63, you can get away with it, I hope. But anyway, I saw some student walking on campus the other day with a set of cards he was looking at. I don't know, they might have been Greek cards. I wish I had remembered more of them, but I remember that word conformed. It's the word schema. It's the word from which we get schemed. As a believer, don't be schemed together with the world. Don't mold your thoughts and your actions and your ambitions after the fashions of the world. But be ye transformed, in verse 2. I remember that word also. It's a word more than metamorphosis. That's what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But anyway, let God change your life. Yield your body to Him because of the mercies of God. Don't be schemed together with the world, but be ye transformed by prayer and by the reading and meditating upon the Word of God and by allowing the Spirit of God to change you into the person He wants you to be. And then the beauty of it all in verse 2 is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, what a privilege to know that when I come out at the other end, I will have done the will of God. I will have proved it in my life. What a privilege. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We have a holy God. Can we not desire holiness in our lives for His glory? Let me ask you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. We'll just read it. Make some special emphasis, I hope, by the Spirit of God upon the first verse of chapter 7, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 16 and following. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now particular attention I want to call to verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there are many things upon the minds and hearts of thy students, staff here today. Lord, would you add to that and make it a place of primacy, the desire to be holy and to please you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dick Malloy, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.